What I'm going to do this morning is we are going to look at the word glorification, and I have a definition up there, although we're going to really just break it down into three things. What I want to do first is just a few remarks of clarity so that we understand the context of our topic this morning. So what I want to do is just take that very top, the glorification speaks of that final state into which all believers enter together at the resurrection. And let me just say just a couple things about that before we really get into the main points of the sermon. The first thing I want us to understand and to know is that salvation is present. There is what we are then looking forward to after our present salvation here on earth is what is called the intermediate state, and then that state of glorification. So very quickly, let me tell you the difference, in a sense, between the intermediate state and that final state. The intermediate state, you will remember Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul states in Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Each of us will be a part of that intermediate state when our body ceases to breathe. We will give up life here on this earth, and we will go to be with the Lord. And so Paul says, as much as I long to be with the people here and to minister, it is even better to be with the Lord. Now that, in a sense, is not the glorificated state that we are talking about, or glorification in the technical term that we're going to be discussing today. There is a difference between the intermediate state and glorification. One of the great things about the intermediate state that we're all going to get to experience individually, at least, is that when we are with Christ, somehow within that whole sphere, we will be without sin. We can't be in Christ's presence with sin. So at least in a personal way, we will be without sin, but we will also be without a body. So we will not be the way God intended us to be still. Glorification, we notice from this statement, is a corporate event, which is different than when each of us personally die. So we are looking corporately towards the event of glorification. Glorification will happen all together. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we shall all be changed. It will all be together. We also have this picture in Matthew 25 of the sheep and goats. The resurrection, in a sense, will take place. It will be for everybody, not something that just you experience and just you experience. This topic that we discuss today will be corporate. The other thing I need you to know is that glorification does not happen. It does not exist without resurrection. Those two things are very much tied together. They're not necessarily synonyms, but they're tied together. And then, of course, Jesus' resurrection has confirmed and established the surety of our resurrection. You will rise again because Christ is risen. And so you will as well. Christ is the first fruits, and we belong to that bundle of fruit. It's just that he was the first fruit. We will come later. Let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person that when you read a book, I lost half of you right away because you're like, I do not read. That's okay. I know some of you do, so I know I'm speaking to some of you. How about movies? Movies is a story. How many of you really care in the midst of that story as you are watching it if there are any spoilers? Is it okay for you to know the ending? Does it ruin the story for you? Does it ruin the movie for you? If you're in the middle of a book and somebody walks up to you and you're like, that is an awesome book. Have you gotten to this point? Wait, so-and-so did what? And you're like, you're not there. Does it ruin it for you? Does it enhance it? I don't know about you, but for me, there's actually a level of anxiety that sort of goes away. And so I can actually enjoy the moment that I'm in a little better. Now, that kind of goes both ways, and I don't want to go down this bunny trail. So there's some things that I enjoy watching where it's fun to not quite know what's going to happen. There are certain movies that you just can't watch a second time the same way, because once you learn what happens or unfolds, it's just what it is. And so the ending gives it away so much that when you watch the movie again, you just see it completely in a different way. The Sixth Sense is one of those movies. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But through the whole movie, spoiler alert, through the whole movie, the main character's dead. But you don't know that. So at the very end, it's like, oh my goodness, he's dead. Everything that he's seen, I've ruined it for you. You don't need to see it now. So at the very end, what you it's just mind-blowing, and then you go back and rewatch it, and you rewatch it totally different because you understand now the ending of the movie. So now you have a whole new context. Isn't it amazing that that's exactly the way God has written the scriptures for us? God has not given us every little detail about everything that's going to happen, but he has written the end of the story. We have it. There is absolutely no reason to have anxiety over what our future holds because it's spelled out for us. It's spelled out for us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at three words that really sum up the rest of this paragraph. Those words are transform, transformation, transforming, however you want to say that word. The second word is to acquit or acquittal. And the third is the idea of being blessed, of happiness, blessedness. I don't know about you, but when I went to the Google machine this week, I typed in a word. I just wanted to see what popped up. And the word was transformation. I bet if I give you a second, you would know everything that came up on that screen. The things that populated it more than anything else, actually it was the first three screens, were the idea of what a person looks like 3 years ago, what they've accomplished in their life during those 3 years by working out or eating the right things or taking supplements or learning how to sleep right or doing all of this stuff. They have what it takes. And then the second picture is the picture of what they look like now. And there is this amazing transformation that looks like that took place. And it's just, Google is just fraught with all of these things. And so each of those people then, you go, wow, that looks good to me. So you kind of look up their story and you're like, hopefully that would work for me and hopefully that will work for me. But transformation is this thing where we have this idea of change. Now there's an issue with transformation when it comes to this life, and that is this. Transformation in this life is difficult, isn't it? How many things in this life do you know of, including your own life, is transformation something where it happens immediately at the snap of a fingers? Could you imagine? Could you imagine spending 30 years? Actually, Bill and I were talking about this out in the hallway before we started. He got to go to a really great place that we love, and they serve food there that you can't really find down here. It's all northern food. They have perfected the best foods to eat that will really just kill you early, but you'll enjoy dying early. Because they take meat and they stuff it with all kinds of sugar, and it's amazing. And it's called sweet bologna. Could you imagine eating that stuff for 30 years and having what it does to you, and then being able to wake up one morning and snap your fingers and just have your whole body change and it look different? That's not the way any of us know life to be. Transformation doesn't happen that way. Transformation takes time. It takes work. There's lots of things that go into transformation. What I want us to do is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read to you what biblical transformation is going to look like in the term or in the context of glorification. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to start in verse 42. It says this. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? Sorry, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to realize here in this first point, the idea of transformation is going to be something that happens immediately. In fact, the scripture answers the question when. It's going to be on the last day. The way we are living today, this could be that last day. There will be a last day that will come. And Christ will come in his resurrected body. And the text says that in the twinkling of an eye, in other words, it will happen at the snap of a finger, after the last trumpet, the church glorified will be. We will take off what is perishable, and we will be raised imperishable. What is dishonor will be done away with, and we will be raised in glory. What is sown in a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. What will happen corporately as the church is that our sinful nature will be completely destroyed. In fact, we'll be able to not sin. Think about that one for a second. I don't know how much you enjoy fighting for free choice and all of that sort of stuff. I cannot wait for the moment of glorification when I no longer have the choice to sin. Oh my goodness, it's going to be beautiful. We will be fully human the way God intended. In fact, you will be the perfect version of you. You'll still be you. You'll have your personality. It will just be the perfect personality that God has intended for you. It will still be you, but it will be the perfect you. So much so that it says in 2 Peter, we read this for the call to worship, 2 Peter 1:3-4, that you will actually be the godliest person that you could possibly be. You will share in the divinity of God. That doesn't mean that we become God, but in every way morally, we will become just like him. Not only will we be transformed, but the scriptures teach that actually all of creation will be transformed. So God is not dealing necessarily with us just on an individual basis. He's dealing with mankind, especially his church will be glorified. But then you know what we get to live in? A glorified heaven and earth. I want you to understand again that when we talk most of the time about the afterlife, most of us get it confused with that intermediate state where somehow we will be floating around like spirits in heaven that we can't quite comprehend, and we'll be awesome at playing the harp and somehow floating on clouds. And I don't know about you, but that does not sound like fun to me. That doesn't sound like heaven, and I don't know who you ever talked to or talked into anybody wanting to go to a place like that. You can't grasp any of that. In fact, so much so that in Revelation, the people that are there, not that being with Christ is not a great and awesome thing, but even those souls that are there now with him are asking Christ, when? When will you make everything right? Because ultimately, we are to have bodies. We are to glorify our God forever here on this earth with bodies, the way we were intended to be, except everything will be perfect. The transformation will be complete. So it also happens with all of creation. For the creation waits with eager longing, Romans says, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Isaiah places all these metaphors together, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, where a child will sit with serpents or with lions or with the bear, that will nowadays rip you apart, and they'll play together. There will be peace. Heaven and earth will be in a perfect transformed state, and we will be in a perfectly transformed body and spirit so that we are able to enjoy it forever. The second point I want to make is this idea of acquittal. I truly believe that one of the major issues that we have really understanding salvation in this day and age, right now, today, is this. The equation just doesn't seem to be real, does it? You and I have been justified. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, came to this earth, died for you, was risen again on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, you are his child. And therefore, in Christ, Mark talked about union with Christ last week, you are justified. You know what that means? You're declared righteous. You know, the problem with that is it doesn't feel like it, does it? Not only does it not feel like it, but I try, if I'm honest with you, to prove it wrong every day of my life. In other words, we mess up, we sin. And so I cannot take away the truth that we are grounded in the fact that, yes, we are still justified, but somehow the equation of justification and sanctification just doesn't seem to work out super well. And so what I want to do, we don't do this often, but what I want to do just for like 3 quick minutes, for those of you that really like to see visuals, I want to show you a kind of a continuum for a quick second. And so, Jesse, I'm going to have you come up here, if you don't mind. I have a few people who are going to help me out. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick Jesse on this far corner over here. Jesse is a good sport, and I told him not to feel bad when he comes up in front of all of you and I tell him that he is going to represent one of the worst people that has ever walked the earth. He, for the next minute, is going to be Hitler. I'm sorry. But he is. And so we know, we don't even need to get into it, all of the stuff that he accomplished during his life. And it's pretty heinous. It's not good things. We don't want to condone any of them. And then what we're going to do over on this side is I want to get Jason. And again, guys, there was no like premeditated thought in any of this. But over here, we're going to have Jason stand. And of course, maybe there is some premeditation. Jason's an elder, so he's going to represent Jesus. We all want to be like Jason. We know that he lived the perfect, sinless life. And so, Jesus, again, we're not going to get into all of the stuff that Jesus did and accomplished. We hopefully know. And so then, between this, we have a continuum. We have what we would consider to be, for all intents and purposes, the person that is perfectly good. And then over in this side, we'll take kind of an example of the exact opposite, left up to himself. Now, I did not ask him previously, but I'm going to ask Liam to come here for a second. Liam is the pastor's middle son. So we know that because of that, he is in an accelerated state of sanctification. And so that's why I pick him. Not only do we look up to him in a very physical way, we look up to him spiritually because of his decision-making, his wisdom, and all of that. But I don't want to, he's going to represent somebody today too. I want him to represent someone that we would probably consider the most spiritual man that has ever walked the earth who was not God. And he's going to be Paul this morning. He's going to be Paul. So if we were to take Paul and on this continuum, I can barely like reach your shoulder. On this continuum, if we were to place him where you think he should be, where would you in your mind place him? Now again, you remember he wrote scripture and he did all kinds of things that how many times do you say, I wish I could be like Paul? In my estimation, and from what I hear from scripture, even though we're probably walking towards Jesus, that's not the case. Unfortunately, even as he is being sanctified, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him, we know that to be a fact. Paul is probably so tied in together that he can put his arm right around these two. Do you see, in this life, even when, you know, just step this way just a little bit. You can't be completely even because you at least have the Spirit of God in you. So let's set you this way. But I mean, you're close. Do you see, in this earth, even as we are being transformed here or being conformed to the image of Christ, what we have is we have this idea where transformation, again, like our justification, sanctification is a very real thing. But this truly is really the gap. This is what it looks like compared to who Christ is. And so I want you to visually even place yourself up here instead of Paul and realize the absolute chasm that is between you and Christ, even with the Spirit working inside of you. That does not mean the Spirit has failed. It means that sin is still alive and well in this world. But a day is coming when he will be transformed and he will become like Jesus morally in every way. It says that he will be able to see him the way he sees him right now. That's amazing. And so here in this moment of glorification, our acquittal will be public. Everyone will see it because it will be verbal and public, and it will be for real. In other words, God himself will declare Paul and Liam and every one of us justified. You know why? Because we actually are spotless in that moment. We are spotless. From that moment on, sin no longer has anything to do with us. We are made completely new. Completely. Gentlemen can sit down. Thank you very much. You will be new. And so at that point, your acquittal, will be real in every way. So the idea of transformation and acquittal go hand in hand together. They work together. I don't know about you, but that is something I long for. I can't wait for that moment. Of course, all we get to experience now is the idea of being perishable, is the idea of the fact that really, most of the things that I accomplish on my own lead to nothing but dishonor. We know nothing but these natural bodies that break down, that, oh man, that hurt. Sleeping hurts. You wake up, right? And there's more things that hurt than when you went to bed. These realities are something that is, they're okay to grab a hold of and to call them real. And to struggle with them, and to not make light of them, and to not just kind of cast them away and say, maybe tomorrow will be better. We don't know if tomorrow will be better. Tomorrow might be worse. But the reason we can say it is because our hope in the last day, the hope in being transformed into that which is imperishable, and then in that day, for real, being acquitted. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. Right now, again, he does that in a way that is through Christ, where God the Father has to see Christ. And so there is a sense where we are seen as blameless. But there is a day coming when you and I will be blameless. It will still all be based on the blood of Jesus Christ. But in that moment, you and I will be blameless. Third, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been happy for a moment, even without any qualifiers? It's not a trick question. I think most of us have at least experienced a moment. Maybe that's sometime during that week of vacation where literally all the stress has melted away and you're just sitting on that beach chair, or you're taking that hike, or you're doing whatever it is you enjoy on vacation, you're napping, whatever it might be. But for that fleeting moment, there's just happiness. Of course, the problem, and we know this well, is that the vacations end. For some of us, the milkshakes are never large enough. The feelings are fleeting. In fact, even, I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments as you even sat in church, one of those spiritual moments. But it's amazing how even in the blessedness of holiness, how fast the war of sin just rages again in your heart. What I think of as an example is one of those days where, especially a Saturday, I take pride in my work here. I'll tell you, there have been a lot of jobs that I had where I would go home after a long day of work and I felt no accomplishment. So let's make this a Saturday for me, where I spend most of the day in the heat and the sun, on my choice though, love being out there, love sweating, and I'm working in the garden, and I'm planting things, and I'm pulling weeds, and I'm just making property look nice. And at the end of that day, I'm exhausted, and I finally shower, and I'm able to go and sit on the porch with a nice cold glass of lemonade or sweet tea. Actually, mine's just lemon water these days, but whatever it is that's refreshing. And I'm just able to look out over everything that was accomplished that day and rest. And just rest. The scriptures talk all throughout the Old Testament of this idea where a day is coming, says the prophet, where you will be able to sit under your own fig tree. And you will just be able to enjoy the plenty that you have. And what that is not a teaching that you should go out and acquire, first of all, a fig tree, or even an oak, or even shade, and that really what you need to go after is some kind of peace on earth here. What God is talking about is that there is this time frame where you will have to work. And after that time of work is completed, then rest is your due. There's another way of looking at this, and it goes like this, that all throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, Jesus himself was born into it, really, and that is this idea of exile. This idea that life is hard because those who should be in charge are not. And so we are living as aliens, even in our own land. The New Testament even describes us in that, in those ways. But the Israelites as a nation were constantly ruled for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by Gentile kings who wanted nothing to do with them, and if they did, most of the time wanted them dead. And so there was this promise that God called or would often repeat to them, and it was simply that a day is coming where exile will be no more. Everything again will be set right. And in this time when everything will be set right, you will be happy. And in that happiness, there will be peace. It will be like you get to sit outside in shade and sip your favorite beverage, and you don't have a care in the world. Everything is taken care of for you. Everything is just the way it should be. The problem again with this life is we have that in bits and pieces. But really, truly, we don't have that. And unfortunately, even for most of us as Christians, we search for it. Why? Because we long for it. We truly want it. I don't know about you, but I'm only 45. For some of you, you think that's really old, and some of you think that's really young. But for 45 years, it has been pretty much a wrestling match. And my life hasn't even really been that hard, comparative. There's other people sitting in this room that I'm looking at that had a way harder life than me, going through things that I've never experienced. And yet I'm tired. The wrestling match is difficult. The struggle is hard. Exile is no place where we want to be. And yet what we learn from the idea of glorification, this moment in time, is that it will start for us a whole different reality. You see, glorification is a moment in time. But what I've been trying to show is that this moment in time actually is the new reality for then all of eternity. For all of eternity. So we spend the first 50 to 100 years on this planet dealing with all that we need to, struggling. Yes, there's times of joy. Of course, there even are little bits of and times of peace, but we spend it struggling. And then what God does in his grace is there is this moment in real space-time history, the way you're hearing me talk now, you will hear a trumpet and everything will change and you will be transformed and all of creation will be transformed and you will be acquitted really and truly. And then in that moment and for that moment on into all eternity, you will experience nothing but perfect blessedness. I don't even know how to begin to explain that to you. Because everything in this life, whatever it is that brings me the most joy, there is always something wrong with it. Something. Maybe it just ends. But in this moment, and then for all eternity, it will never end and it will be perfect. You think about some of the things that the scripture talks about in this perfection. And again, we can't know exhaustively, but we can understand these things. Imagine the idea of having no more enemies, including our own minds, our own emotions. Imagine the idea of not wrestling ever again with a sin, ever, to the point where we're not even tempted anymore. Temptation is a thing of the past. It's gone. Revelation 21:4 then speaks about the consequence of sin. Not only will there not be any more sin, there won't be any consequences of sin. And so John states in Revelation that there will be no more death anywhere. Not just us dying, but plants will no longer die. Nothing will die. There will be no more death cycle. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more loss. There will be no more crying or pain. I mean, use your imagination and let it just go crazy. The new heavens and earth will be ours to inherit forever. I try to instill this in my kids because just very frankly, and I'm just saying this just to say it, but there the way that our family is set up, I'm not going to be able to probably take them to see Europe. There are a lot of vacations that we're not going to be able to see, and so I'm not going to be able to show my son different places of the globe that I would love to show him. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because Europe's imperfect anyway. And one day, the continent of Europe will be made perfect, and then he can play there for as long as he wants. In eternity, we get to experience all of it. We seem to be chasing after so many of these experiences now, thinking it's the best thing for us. We get it all perfectly into eternity forever. God, of course, will dwell with his people, and he will be all in all. Our greatest joy will be realized, and God will be perfectly glorified. There's this little portion that came out of a book. It's the end of the last battle in the Chronicles of Narnia. And the narrator ends all of the books by saying this: "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them." And for us, this the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was not only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter, is better than the one before it. This great and future truth of glorification is a real thing that will really happen to you and I one day. And it truly should be the source of all of our hope. So then, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15:58, the end of our passage states, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Hear what I am saying this morning. Glorification is real, but the peace and the perfection that will come is not now. So all that we are going through right now is given to us by God with purpose. So we must understand the context. Stop looking for perfection now. Stop trying to find all the peace that eventually one day perfection will give. There are elements of this, yes, in walking with the Lord, but in all of it right now, our daily struggles are the things that bring him glory. And so 2 Corinthians 4:17 says then, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I don't want to for a second make light of any of our trials or temptations or struggles. But what a verse like this does then is it magnifies truly how huge and amazing what's coming is going to be, because we feel the pain now. And yet the pain is nothing compared to what's coming. And so my simple encouragement this morning then, the application is very simple. The scripture teaches after a passage that we're not going to look at. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is another passage that has to do with all of this glorification stuff. At the end of the truth, the reality of what's going to happen when the dead are raised and those who are alive will all be changed in one instance, Paul simply states at the end of all that amazing stuff, he says, "So encourage one another with these words." When you need to be an encouragement to someone else, when someone else is going through something, there might be a time of wisdom where you may be saying nothing is okay. But the way that we need to live our lives in the present is that we are in the Spirit working. That we are with joy going through whatever God has brought us or is bringing us through. That we are dealing with whatever it is we are dealing with, and it is all good. Because we can encourage each other with what is coming. And it is coming. It might take a little while, at least in our minds, but it's coming. The truth and the reality of glorification is real. So Paul says, encourage one another with these words. And when he was talking to the Thessalonians, they were dying for what they believed in. And they were worried that those Christians that died wouldn't be a part of the whole glorification process. And so Paul set everybody right and made sure everything was okay. But then in the midst of that, he said, even death, even this torture, man, it's all good, because glorification is just gonna make all that just be something that was a forgotten moment in time. And so let's encourage one another with the ideas that you and I will one day be fully acquitted. Why? Because we will be transformed. And when he transforms us, we will then forever, moment by moment, forever and ever, experience perfect blessedness with each other and with him. Let's pray.